So, we have made it to our final lesson on the doctrines of grace, and we'll be looking at the P in TULIP, perseverance of the saints. So let me quickly explain what that means. First of all, when we talk about saints, we are not talking about a bunch of dead people who the church has canonized because they were super, super holy and we have pictures of them with halos. That's not what we're talking about. Whenever the Bible talks about saints, it speaks of believers in Jesus Christ. So when we speak of perseverance of the saints, what that means is that those who are truly believers, who have been saved by Christ, by His grace, these saints will persevere to the end in faith. They will not fall away. They will make it to glory. Some people, all of these 5 points, some people like calling them something different. Some like changing perseverance of the saints to preservation of the saints, because you can keep the P and it doesn't ruin the tulip. They like calling it preservation of the saints because they want to emphasize that it is God who keeps you and preserves you by His grace. Now, some people call this doctrine eternal security. Some call it once saved, always saved. Now, even though I agree that both of those terms are correct, yet sometimes they get misunderstood. People sometimes get the wrong impression. If you say once saved, always saved, or eternal security, some people think that that means, well, I made a profession of faith, or I got baptized, and from now on, doesn't matter, I can live like the devil the rest of my life, I can become a murderer, or a rapist, or I can change religions, I can become a Buddhist, or whatever, and it doesn't matter, because once upon a time, I got saved, and can't lose it. That's why I prefer the term perseverance of the saints, because it emphasizes the fact that saints, believers in Jesus Christ, don't abandon the faith. They persevere in the faith. They continue to believe. Saints seek after holiness. They have a new heart, heart of flesh rather than heart of stone, that makes them want to obey and follow Christ. The simplest way of all, which is the most common way of talking about this doctrine, is perseverance of the saints means that if you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. That's how we often talk about it. And the Bible talks about this so much, so often, in so many different ways, that even amongst Arminians, who deny everything that I've been saying for the past month, even Arminians who disagree with these first 4 points, there are many of them who admit that, yeah, okay, even though we disagree with all of this, we'll admit that you can't lose your salvation, because it's very clear all over the place. Now, concerning those who disagree with the first 4 points but agree with the last, because there are many of them, on the one hand, it's good that they believe that you can't lose your salvation. On the other hand, let me just point out that I think it is extremely inconsistent. See, the full-blown Arminian who disagrees with all of these 5 points says, look, you get yourself into the kingdom by your own free will. Therefore, you can get yourself out of the kingdom by your own free will. All right? The Arminian is at least consistent. He says, look, you chose to believe, and you can choose to stop believing. So you can get saved and then unsaved. But those who deny the first four but agree with the final one, they're basically saying, well, you get into the kingdom by your own free will, but you can't get out by your own free will. Once you're in, that's it. You've punched your ticket, can't get out. So it's like they can't stand passages like doctrines like unconditional election or irresistible grace, because they say that's God forcing you into the kingdom against your will. That's not what it is, but that's how they view it. And yet, once you're in the kingdom, they're fine with God forcing you to stay. So I just find it extremely a strange position. I don't see any consistency there. For the Calvinist or the reform person, it's the natural conclusion of the previous points. God elects a certain people unto salvation. Jesus dies to pay for their sins. He irresistibly draws them to himself. They come to him in faith and repentance, and God keeps them all the way to the end and sustains them. Now, few words. There's an issue that we have to deal with that always comes up when we talk about perseverance of the saints. What do we do with the concept of apostasy? What is apostasy? Apostasy is when you have a person who confesses faith in Christ, but then later on abandons the faith. That's where an apostate is. And we all know people like this. You read about people like this in the Bible. Paul says, you know, Demas has abandoned me because he has loved this present world. Judas, who was one of the 12 who betrayed Christ. And so the question is, those people who once confessed faith in Christ, they got baptized, they said they believed, but now have turned away from Christ, did they lose their salvation? There's two possibilities. First possibility, first option is no, they did not lose their salvation. They never had it to begin with. That's the one option. Now, the Arminian hears that and says, well, isn't that convenient? Isn't that easy to say, well, if they fall away, that means that they were never saved. It's not, I don't say it because it's easy or convenient. I say it because I think it's biblical. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. John is speaking of some who have abandoned the faith and have gone off and are teaching heresy. Let's start in verse 18. John 2, verse 18. John says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. I just read that because I find it interesting, huh? Because I'm sure that messes up a lot of people's eschatology. Because the Antichrist, biblically, is not some weird ghoul that comes out of the Black Lagoon. It's false teachers who reject Christ. And that's why we have many Antichrists. Okay? So these people who have abandoned the faith, they're off teaching heresy. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I don't know what more John could say to make it any clearer. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They didn't belong to us, because if they were of us, notice, if they were of us, they would have continued. So if they were truly believers, they would have stayed. They would have remained in the faith. They would have stayed with the church. They wouldn't have left. But the fact that they left proves that they were never really of us. There are many people who give outward professions of faith that sadly are not genuine. Jesus spoke about people who honor him with their lips, but in their hearts they are far from me. Remember Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus say? Many will come to me in that day. Not a few. Many will come to me in that day, speaking of the day of judgment. And they will say to me, Lord, Lord. So they're calling Jesus Lord. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and do many wonderful works in your name? And I will reply to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice Jesus does not say, well, I used to know you, but I don't know you anymore. I never knew you. You were never mine. Contrast that to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I know my sheep, and they know me. Okay? It's not that Jesus had a bunch of sheep, and now they've become goats. No. I never knew you. You may have confessed Jesus, and you may have done a bunch of wonderful works in Jesus' name, but they were never really his. They were never really saved. So one option when we see people fall away is that they were never really saved. They said they were believers, but they were not truly believers, and that's why they fell away. Another option, and this is a slightly more optimistic one, another option is when you see someone abandoning the faith, perhaps they are truly saved, but have fallen into terrible sin, and the Lord will bring them back. Think about David. Terrible sin. Commits adultery. Tries to cover it up by committing murder. All right? This is not a small issue. Huge issue. And he's not even thinking about it. He thinks it's okay. And God has to send Nathan in to straighten him out. And he repents. God brings him back. Think about Peter, who rejected Christ, who denied Christ 3 times, blasphemed, swore that he didn't know him. The same, just a few hours earlier, had said he would never do that. But God brings him back. Why did Peter come back? God brought him back. I remember, I think it's Luke 22, when Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. His faith took a serious blow, but he did not fail. His faith did not fail. Why? Because Jesus was praying for him. Jesus kept him in the faith. That didn't happen with Judas. Judas fell away. Judas was never a true believer to begin with. Back in John 6, Jesus called him a devil. But anyhow, the point is that there are two possibilities when someone falls away. One, they were never saved to begin with. Two, they are saved and they fall into sin and the Lord will grant them repentance and bring them back. Point is, no one loses their salvation. When God saves someone, he keeps them. So, there are a number of passages that I would like to look at that teach this wonderful truth, glorious truth. The first passage is in Romans chapter 8. We can start in verse 28, which is one of the most famous and beloved verses in the Bible. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now verse 29. For, because. This is why we know that everything is going to turn out well for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This passage is often called the golden chain of redemption. Because what you have here, from start to finish, is the same group of people. This is extremely important. You have to get this in order to understand the point here. Okay, we're talking about the same group of people that God has foreknown. We're not talking about everyone. We're talking about a specific group of people that God has foreknown, that he then predestines to become like his, to conform to the image of his Son, who then he calls, whom then he justifies, who then he glorifies. Same group from beginning to the end. No one falls off the train, so to speak. These two verses here basically sum up everything that we've been saying over the past month. From beginning to end, salvation is of God. But the point that I want you to see is right at the end of verse 30. Okay? Never mind the foreknowing and the predestining and the calling and all that. That's important, but it's not important to what we're trying to point out right now. At the end of the list, you have those whom he justified, these he also glorified. All right? Who are the ones who are justified? Is everyone justified? No. Believers. All right? Believers are the ones who are justified. And these ones who are justified, same group, are glorified. All right? The same group. If you are justified, if you have faith in Christ and he has justified you, you will be glorified. Beginning to end. What the Arminian must do with this passage is try and break this chain. He must. Because you can't have, because for him, between those who are justified and those who are glorified, there has to be a split. Because the Arminian believes that there are people who are justified, who believe, but they're going to lose it and will not be glorified. So for the Arminian, he has to say, those whom he justified, some of them he glorified. That's not what the passage says. Same group, beginning to end. The passage, the chain does not break. From the beginning, those whom he foreknew are the ones who get glorified in the end. It's the same thing that happens in John chapter 6. Don't go there right now because we're going to continue in Romans. But in John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about how all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will lose none of them, and I will raise them up on the last day. The Arminian again has to break that up. You have this group, the elect, that the Father has given to the Son, and they all come to the Son, and the Son doesn't lose any of them, and he raises them up on the last day. The Arminian has to break up that chain and say, no, those who come to the Son, some of them will be lost. But let me point out, because Jesus says, I will lose none of them, so the Arminian has to say that Jesus loses some. Jesus tries to save, but fails, apparently. And he doesn't raise them up on the last day, because couldn't do it. Notice here, let's keep on going. Verse 31 in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Notice in verse 34, he says, who is he who condemns? And there is no answer. Why? Because there is no one who can condemn once God has declared you to be just. Think about this. God is the judge, and you stand before him, and he reaches his verdict. And his verdict on your life, because of faith in Christ, his verdict on your life is not guilty. He declares you to be just. How is that going to change? Is someone going to appeal? Is someone going to object? Is someone going to bring in some damning evidence that is going to change God's mind? Something that he didn't know? Once God has justified you, he has declared you to be righteous through Christ. That cannot change. I feel that the Arminian doesn't fully understand what justification means. Listen to these verses. Verse 35. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If God has foreknown you, predestined you, called you, justified you, and therefore glorify you, if Christ has died on the cross for your sins, has risen for you, and is now interceding for you, how is this person going to be lost and go to hell? The Arminian looks at this long passage and says, well, all these things that can't separate us from the love of Christ, it's things outside of us, tribulation and famine and demons and principalities. It doesn't include us. Maybe the person himself will decide to jump ship. And I read the last verse and it says, nor any other created thing. Are you a created thing? Yeah. Some translations say nothing in all of creation. Are you something in creation? Yes. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a perfect Savior who does not lose those whom he saves. Let me show you one more passage. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We'll start in verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Notice in verse 28, he says, "I give them eternal life." By definition, eternal life is something that cannot end. It is eternal. If Jesus gives someone life and that person stops having life, it wasn't eternal. He says in the same verse, "and they shall never perish." In the Greek, "ou mi apollonde." This is important. In ancient Greek, what you have here, "ou mi apollonde," it's a double negative. All right. In English, when you have a double negative, what happens? It becomes positive. In Greek, it doesn't become positive, it becomes an extreme negative. All right. So, "ou" means not. "Me" means not. "Ou mi apollonde." A better translation would be, "and they shall never, ever perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the Arminian again will have to say, well, yes, no one can snatch them out of God's hand, but maybe the sheep will decide to jump on its own. I find it sad to have such a glorious passage to talk about the security that we have when Christ is talking about how he will lose none of his own, but the Arminian has to put to the forefront the almighty free will of man who can decide to just, you know, wrench himself out of Jesus' hand and then wrench himself out of the Father's hand so that he can be lost in the end. No. And you'll say, okay, well maybe the sheep won't wrench himself out of Jesus' and the Father's hand, but maybe he'll accidentally fall out. Jude, verse 24, when Jude is closing his small letter and he is praising God, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." Amen. Jesus is a perfect Savior. If you are in Jesus' hand and then you're in the Father's hand, he's not going to lose you. You're eternally secure in them. Let's look at one more passage. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians and chapter 1, which is very close to my heart because this is the passage that convinced me that you cannot lose your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, most of chapter 1, Paul is giving thanksgiving to God for everything that he has done in salvation. He starts with the Father, and he says how the Father has chosen us and adopted us as his children. Then he speaks of the Son who has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. And then he starts speaking of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In him," that's Christ, who he was just spoken about, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." He says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's not going anywhere. He is sealed inside of you. It's like he has put his stamp of ownership on you. You are his now, and that's it. And secondly, in verse 14, he speaks of him as being the guarantee of our inheritance. The Greek word there is the word aravon. Today we use it for engagements before marriage. Back then, it didn't simply mean that. It could mean that, but it didn't simply mean that. Aravon, guarantee is a good word. It's It's like when you wanted to buy something, wanted to buy a house, and you put down a down payment, which is a guarantee, a promise that the rest of the money will come. And someone may object and say, well, I know a lot of people who put money down for the house, but they're not able to pay it in the end. Yes, but we're not talking about human affairs here. We're not talking about a handful of euros. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being sealed inside of you. And He guarantees. The fact that you believe and He is in you guarantees that you will get your inheritance. And the Arminian says, well, you can be saved, have the Holy Spirit, but then lose it. Verging on blasphemy there. God cannot lie. If you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you will get your inheritance. Last and final passage. Go a few pages to Philippians chapter 1. I'll just start reading from the beginning. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will finish it. As it says in Hebrews 12, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Let me put it in a simple way. Let's just break this down. I have two people, and they're both believers. One of them makes it to heaven. And let's assume that the other one loses it and ends up in hell. What was it that got this one to heaven but not this one? Don't tell me it was the grace of God. Don't tell me it was the preserving grace of God, because it didn't preserve this guy. So if it wasn't God who got him there, then that would mean that there was something in the person himself that was somehow better. And the other one, he kept the faith. He was more spiritual. He was more powerful. He was wiser. I don't know what he was. But there was something in him that got him there in the end. But the Bible says, He who began a good work in you. And that's not He began a good work in you, but someone else began it, and He will finish it. Here is the whole issue. The whole issue of everything we've been doing for the last month. Are you saved? Yes, I am. Why? Are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. Why? Is salvation something that you did, that God could not do without your cooperation, or is salvation something that God does? That's the issue. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you, He will also finish it. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. As the Reformers would say, salvation is by grace alone. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.